greetings of love to everybody here this morning. And greet you in the name of Jesus, the one we've been singing about and whose word we want to look into yet further this morning. I want to also thank you as a congregation for the ministerial aid offering received recently from you. And also, now and then there's something shows up in our vehicle or something shows up in the mailbox that says that somebody was thinking about us or praying for us or some other token of love. And that certainly is appreciated, and God bless you for that. To those of you who are new with us this morning, we have been looking in the last while at the sermons of Jesus. We started with the Sermon on the Mount and tried to go through that. And there are several great sermons of Jesus, and I'm not sure where this is all going to take us as we go forward, but right now our attention is in Matthew chapter 10, and you may turn there because that's where our text is this morning. The first sermon we had from the book of Matthew in chapter 10 was the worse than the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible says here that it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for the cities that Jesus related to and that he preached the gospel to, and yet they would not believe. And this ties right in with what Brother Arlen had for us in the Sunday school devotions this morning. The people that did not have faith, they did not believe in Jesus. There was some that did not. And Jesus said that if the same things that happened in these cities would have happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented long ago. Putting it in my own words. So what would be worse than the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? Then the second one we had from the Matthew chapter 10 was the true Christian in a hostile world. But today we want to look at the chapter 10 and verse 32 to the end of the chapter. And it just now dawns on me that I left the space because I've spent a lot of time over the last weeks thinking about this message, and I still didn't come up with a good title, and it just now dawns on me that that's where we're at this morning. Because I see my, and the title is, and it's a blank space there, and I don't have anything written at the top of my paper. That is weird, but yeah. I guess I'll just tell the fellow that's doing the recording to put down Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 to 42. That's what's going to be. But it's not that I don't lack things to say this morning, because I did puzzle over this quite a bit. I'm going to read the text and we're going to get into it. It's going to be a little more of a Bible study this morning, but I trust it can be an inspiration to us all. Because these verses have really spoken to my own heart, and I trust that they can speak to yours as well. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not up his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that shall receive a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." There's a couple word meanings that we're going to stress as we go through this. And the first one we're looking at is in verse 32, the word confess. Confess in this text, in this specific verse, means to declare openly by way of speaking out freely, such as confession, being the effect of deep conviction of facts. In other words, to just say it openly, regardless of the audience, to say it as it is, to say what you believe, to say what you feel, to make a confession of Christ. Jesus says here, whosoever shall confess me, making a definite declaration of facts based on your own conviction, making that clear, making it obvious, making it audible before men. It says, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And as I was thinking of this, I thought of Stephen. Stephen was relating to people in Acts chapter 7. He was relating to people that did not want to hear about the Messiah. They did not want to hear about Jesus being Savior of the world. They didn't want to hear about it. But he declared it regardless because of the conviction. And at the end of that, he turns his eyes upward and says, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And it was the reason for his end of his physical life. Just that declaration. The preaching, the conviction that it brought to bear upon the hearts of people. He declared it. And I find that the Bible in many cases talks about the fact that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. But in that case, when a man was declaring boldly, it says he was standing. Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. That to me is very, very amazing. Because Jesus says that if a man confesses me before men, I'm going to confess him before my Father. Most of us think about Central America as being a very peaceful place, and I was just thinking about it as I was sitting out front here. If we were to bring Brother Demas from the chapel congregation to speak to us, he's told me several stories about people who were ashamed of their identity in Christ. And then during the time of the war that was going on in El Salvador, and I met with young men who served in the army there, and one man lived in an asylum in Costa Rica for a period of time, so I know that some of these things weren't so far back there. But I know that one time the soldiers came to a group of people, and they got there just at the time of the dismissal of a youth meeting. So young people, are you listening? At the dismissal of a youth meeting, and as the people were going out the door, do you believe in Jesus, yes or no? And one of them was a young lady. He said, do you believe in Jesus? She said, yes, and they were graveyard dead. At gunpoint right there then. She confessed Jesus, and it was the end of her life. He told us a story one day about how they used to stop the buses. They used to stop the buses, and they would go down through the young people in the bus. And if they saw a lady in their church, they believed in wearing a veiling. In their church, they believed in... And these fellows knew this ahead of the fact. They knew what the Bible taught, and although they had practically no respect for it, they still had some respect. They would see how a lady conducted herself. They would watch how the young men conducted themselves. And if they'd see a girl on that bus of young people that had paint on her face or had her fingernails painted up, they would say, you're a fake. And they would haul them off into the military camp. And the ones that were the way they were supposed to be, they left go. Left them go free. So if such people, and it works both ways, sometimes because of the cause of Christ, sometimes because of that, it saved their lives, and sometimes because of that, it cost them their life, or cost them a lot. Because most of us know what happens to young ladies in a military camp. But if they were carnal enough to do stuff that their church didn't allow, they'd probably serve the men pretty good as well. That's just pretty blunt talking. But do we confess Christ or don't we? Do we make it real or don't we? And Demas has told us other stories that definitely are thought-provoking when it comes to this very subject of confessing Christ or not. I quote, this is out of a commentary that I just thought said it better than I could. "Shall confess me, shall acknowledge in the face of persecution that I am his Lord and Master, I will confess him." In other words, I'm going to pause here and I'm going to go back to what confess means. If you and I, as disciples of Jesus, as followers of the Lamb of God, if we're willing to openly and freely confess from the and acknowledge and say by a deep conviction of facts that Jesus is my Lord and I live for him, he is my Savior, the day will come when Jesus will confess us before the presence of his Father and of the holy angels. And I go back to that oft-repeated benediction, "Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Jesus will. He says, if you are faithful in confessing me before men, I will be faithful in confessing you on that day. Continuing with the quote, "It requires courage and truthfulness to confess one amid enemies and despisers, however glorious he may be. So it requires constancy and truthfulness to confess an unworthy and humble creature before a company of grand and glorious persons. The former courage is displayed toward Christ by the Christian in this world. In recompense, Christ will display the latter constancy and truth in the day of final judgment." End of quote. So what I'm saying is, and what this writer is saying is, if I with truth and constancy and consistency am willing to confess Christ and willing to live the life that Jesus asked me to live in day-by-day life, regardless of who says what, despite the opposition, despite whether they're enemies of Christ or friends of Christ, regardless, if we're willing to do that, Christ will confess our name. He will do it with a deep conviction of facts, which is the Greek meaning here. Declare it openly in that moment, in that time. In other words, when Stephen got to the judgment bar of God, it was a ticket straight into the presence of God, right? Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father to receive home the first martyr of the New Testament. That person can be you and I as well. But how often do we get intrigued with the things of this wicked world? How often do we, as the songwriter said, "Shall I for fear of feeble men and the Spirit's work in me restrain?" And we all have room to grow in that. At least I do. Then we're going on to verse 33. "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven." Deny means to disown a person. And Jesus is saying here, if I as a Christian disown him before the people that I associate with at work, as I go to the store, as I go about recreational activities, if I deny Christ, if I disown Christ, if I act like I don't know who Jesus is, if I do that and don't repent of it, Jesus says, on judgment day, I will deny you. I will disown you. Jesus, if I deny Christ, if I disown him in my walk of life, in my representation of the gospel, if I deny him or disown him, he will disown me on judgment day. And I'm telling you, my friends, that's pretty serious, pretty fast. Pretty serious, pretty fast. The facts are, though, most of us know the story of Peter. Peter denied Christ. And in the Greek, the Bible says, in the Greek, it puts a prefix to deny. And it says that Peter denied Christ to the maximum degree. It was a superlative denial. And that is one of the reasons for which Jesus, right before we end the book of John, Peter denied him three times. And three times Jesus asked him, Peter, do you love me? He asked him three times. Because he had a superlative denial. And Jesus wanted to help him understand that he needed to reverse that if he was ever going to be the preacher on the day of Pentecost. Do you understand that? In other words, if we, like Peter, would go to the maximum denial, the superlative of denial, we could repent of that, just like Peter did. And that's part of the reason Peter went out and wept bitterly. But one-to-one contact with Jesus is necessary to reverse that. And we need Jesus' help to reverse that. If we deny him by our words and by our actions, he will deny us or disown us at the judgment day. You can jot this reference down if you're taking notes, but I'm going to read it here. 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13. 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. This is also the same meaning here. It says here, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And that comes right back to the same thing. Being faithful throughout life and bearing the cross, which we're going to get into in a few moments, Lord willing. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we say we don't own him, we disown him. Now, there's times when parents might have the temptation to disown a child because of something that happened. Maybe they were naughty in school, and I don't know how that happened. And maybe they did something they shouldn't have done. But one of the strongest evidences of love in home life is when, in spite of the fact that my son or daughter did something they should not have done, that they still know that they're my child, that we still love them, we'll still stand beside them, not to support them in what they did wrong, but still let them know that they're my child, and we'll try to find a way through this. Have you ever had a coworker or something and somebody really messed up on something? Did you ever feel the attitude that goes around the shop or in the business place when so-and-so goofed up? Do you realize how serious that was? You know, we can all talk about how bad it was, but your friends are the ones that will, in spite of that, will stand by you and say, you know what, we had a bad day today, but we'll make it better tomorrow, and they stand with you. Whenever we are willing to stand beside each other in the tough moments of life. But how are we able to stand with Jesus then? Are we able to just be right there? Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. Forever his word settled in heaven, a word that does not change. It says that in Malachi there, it says, I the Lord change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed, because there is a still mercy with God. There's still love with God. And if we even superlative deny him as Peter did. There is a way to repent while there's life. But if we deny him and die that way, he also will deny us. If we believe not, if we lack the faith that we heard about earlier this morning, if we lack that faith, he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. But if we stand with him and we live for him, he will not deny us. He will not disown us on judgment day. Going on now, the next verses from verses 34 to 39. These are hard words. And I heard recently of one of our bishops that preached a message out of Erie, and I just asked him yesterday morning because a brother and I from the West are doing a lot of visiting right now about on this subject. And it has to do with the next verses here. This bishop preached a message, the war that Jesus started. Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." We got to balance this with the message that the angels gave to the shepherds. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And Jesus did bring peace. But peace is only within the heart and life of that person who loves him and is at peace with him. Peace is only found in a home where Jesus is present and ruling and reigning. Peace is only in the brotherhood and among brothers and sisters that love Jesus above everything else. That's the only place peace is. Peace is not in the wickedness and the sin of the world. And this is what we have to understand. Whenever a person's at peace with God, they cannot be at peace with the kingdom of darkness. And Jesus brings a sword right down between the middle of that. Grace and truth divides between. Grace and truth divides between what is holy and what is not holy. Between godliness and worldliness. Purity and filthiness. Between truth and error. Between light and darkness. The Bible speaks clearly. What fellowship do light and darkness have? The kingdom of God with Belial, and so on. It speaks about that. There's been a war going on ever since the devil was cast out of heaven with his angels. There's been a war going on between Jesus and the devil. It's clearly described in places like Revelation chapter 12 and other places. The battleground is over the souls of men. When, because of the preaching of the gospel, a soul is converted from darkness to light, a contest is on in real time. The devil has plenty of ways and means and people who work for him to wage war against a child of God. But God has provided us with all that we need to be victorious over the powers of the evil one. And that's one reason why we have passages like Ephesians chapter 6. Take unto you the whole armor of God. Why? So that you can be overcome the fiery darts of the wicked. Because these things are real. But sometimes this is where it gets rough, because it has to do with people we are close to. Sometimes it causes variance against a person's father, against a daughter. And it talks here about daughter against mother and so on, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Why? Because Jesus made a difference. The one wants to serve the kingdom of the devil and the other wants to serve the kingdom of Christ. And there has to be a line of demarcation between. Variance. I am come to set a man at variance against his father and daughter and so on. What does variance mean? Variance means to cut apart, to divide in two. Already implied by the thing of the sword that Jesus brings that divides between godliness and worldliness, purity and filthiness, truth and error, holiness and sin, light and darkness. When a person who was once hellbound becomes a saint who is heavenbound, variance is the result with those who are not agreed. And Jesus does not waste any words telling us that. I'm going to write several words on the board. Ever since I'm a little boy, I've heard evangelists preaching to our culture of people, talking about, I don't want to become a Christian yet because my friends. I don't want to become a Christian yet because my other friends aren't. I don't want to live for Jesus because I want to. If my friends are going to hell, I want to go there too. I've heard, ever since I'm old and just barely old enough to remember, I've heard evangelists, and I could name a few of them, saying things like I just got done saying. I'll become a Christian because my other buddies are. I'll join church because of. I've heard that kind of thing. But my dear friends, this morning, when the call of grace comes to us, sometimes it causes variance between us and others of our friends. Most of us who have walked the Christian life to some degree or another know that it divides between friends. The call of the gospel, the call to holiness, the call to godly living will divide between us and other friends. True it is that Jesus was a friend of sinners, and we should be too. But that doesn't mean that we walk in the same way and do the same stuff the same way and live the way they do. It requires variance, something that cuts apart between what is good and what is not. If we're dealing with people of color, specifically Latinos, this here, it might affect you and I to some degree, but one of the strongest contentions that Latinos face is that they have a hard job dividing with family. It's very, very, very hard to divide with family because the family culture is built into that. Where mom is and where my siblings are and where the grandchildren are. It's really tight. And it pulls when someone makes that decisive decision to follow Jesus. If you're of Native American blood, if you have been raised in a colony, if you have that Native American concept, there's a lot over here in the tribe. You think tribally, you think communally, you think colony, depending what the people group is that you are in. And this specifically relates to the Low German people. To leave a colony is an astounding problem. If you don't believe it, sit down with an old colony Mennonite that got converted and walked away from just about everything. Talk to them for a while. Sit down and listen to them. I sat down at a table one night with a man. He said, I walked away from 85 hectares. I'm not talking 85 acres. I'm talking 85 hectares of land. He said, I walked away from that. I walked away from my house just for one reason. Because of Jesus. And he said, I wanted something safer for my family. And that, the stakes are high. The shunning is hard. But for one reason, they will do it. And that's because Jesus said so. and it divides in two. And this is a price. The price of variance among friends. The price of variance within the family. The price of variance within a colony, a community, or a tribe. The price of variance is too high. You say, well, it's not so hard for me. And maybe you are blessed to be within a Christian family, born into a Christian family. But regardless of what our situation is, the cross of Christ will bring variance at some level. When we need to decide between Jesus and friends, Jesus and family, Jesus and the community, the tribe or the colony, between Jesus and the allurements of the world, the question is, who will win? Which side will we be on? Which side will we confess? Which side will we deny? Will we deny our flesh and the worldly lusts? Or are we going to side with Jesus? Are we going to deny our flesh, or are we going to deny Christ? This is very real for me and potentially for you. In Honduras, I was relating with a situation some time ago. There was a young man who left a tribe. He left a tribe. He was involved in some spiritual work, but he found out there was trouble with the tribe. He found out there was trouble with the tribe, and he decided to abandon his family. He left his wife with 6 children, and he went back to check on the tribe because he was worried about the tribe. And I remember seeing that lady. He hadn't heard a word from her husband for months. I remember seeing her and talking to her parents or her in-laws. She was staying with her in-laws. I remember seeing her bent with her head down over a table just crying away, thinking, how am I going to take care of this group of children that I have? Just bowed down, just crying. I remember that so vividly because her husband loved the tribe more than he loved her. What was she supposed to do? You might say, that's eons away from my life. But as a disciple of Christ, it gets exceedingly close. At some time and at some place, the cross of Christ will bring variance between us and the world at some level. Here again, the question of how we value or devalue it. We're going now into verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Worthy gives the idea of weight. Something that is of weight. Something that is of value. Something that is of worth. How much weight do we put on our relationship with Christ? How much weight do we put on? How much value is it to us? How much worth is it to us? And Jesus says that if we love anything else, any person, any friend, any family member, anything over here, if we love it more than him, it's a worthless relationship. It doesn't count. It's hard for, I can hardly put that into better words. It just doesn't come very well, but we're going to go on here. Sometimes this question also comes to us in regards to church fellowship decisions and church fellowship changes. When Christ calls us to do something, sometimes it brings variance. Sometimes it means leaving something good for something better. Sometimes it's because of God's call upon my life into VS possibilities. or mission opportunities. And I will tell you that within the Plain community, I've seen it again and again. I've seen it often. I've lived it to some degree, where someone's called to go to such and such a place, and we can come up with a list as long as somebody's arm why somebody dare not go or shouldn't go. Whenever the church is calling to go. And I'm not going to say there's not valid reasons, but they better be monitored and controlled by the Spirit of God and not by human opinion and by manipulation of friends and family and tribe or colony. I could give some more stories, but we'll let that suffice. To be involved in God's work includes cost. And not everybody's going to be just okay with it. To be involved in God's work, there's a cost. And not everybody's going to be just wonderful and grand with it. The perfect will of God cuts across the inclination of personal preference and easy living. This is where the cross is in the Christian life. I believe, dear ones, this morning that we really need to beware that if life is continuously tilting in my favor, if life is always going the way I actually preferred, we better be cautious and seeing if that relationship with Jesus is truly where it needs to be. It talks about a cross here. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Let's do another little itsy bitsy drawing here, not much. The Bible talks about three crosses, and the man on the middle cross. I should glory in the cross of Jesus. There's many songs about that, and many verses to substantiate that. But it talks about another cross here. The world is on one side, and I and you are on the other side. And as we make decisions about what we do with the world, and the world makes decisions about what they do with us, the cross oftentimes needs to be the determining factor. What does the cross of Christ have to say about it? What does the man on the middle cross have to say about the decisions I'm making or you're making about the world? And what does that relationship have to do with my life as the world looks at me? And it's right in between. I'll read the verse again. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I guess Brother Paul Fried would have probably stopped about now and said that's a sermon in itself. Verse 40. To the end of the chapter. Verse 40 might have been written directly for the disciples as they were about to depart on this missionary journey. Jesus here in this whole context is sending out the 12 to preach. That's what it's all about. He says, he that receiveth you receiveth me, and he receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. That might have been directly and precisely for the disciples. It may have some application for us. And then Jesus goes on teaching in 41, he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And I studied over this a little bit. But to receive a prophet through the New Testament version of what a prophet is, one who brings the word of God. Historically, the prophet was bringing a message from God to man. And there's a sense in which that message is consolidated and consummated in the written word of God that we have, but it is true that men still bring messages, and they bring spirit-inspired messages from God's word and with the direction of God's Holy Spirit to address things in our time. And I'm not talking and adding to the word of God. I don't want to be misunderstood here. But if we do need to receive messages that come from God. And sometimes that's a word of advice, as we talked about in the Gibeonites. If they would have been a little more open to hear what maybe some of the more humble people had to say. And Apostle Paul gives a lot of teaching about how decisions should be made in the church. But if a person has a word from the Lord about this situation or about that one, we do well to take heed to that. The scripture says in another place, despise not prophesying. And to not bore you with the taking all the time to do it, I would encourage you to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and read there what the Bible says about prophesying. It says here, he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And that means that you receive not only that person, but also the message that they bring. It's an important thing to is when it aligns with God's word, when it's inspired by the Spirit of God, when it's spoken by a person with a life whose life walks in accordance with what he teaches and preaches, we should receive that. And he that receiveth a righteous man, the name of a righteous man, where are we going with that? In light of this, we should know them that labor among us. We should try the spirits. We should also beware of false prophets, but there are messages that God brings to us through our lives that come from men whom God has appointed to teach us. Receive a righteous man, one who is living uprightly, one who is walking in holiness, one who is living a godly life. If a godly person wants to join our fellowship, we should receive them. If the fruits of their life align with the words of their mouth, and if their life is what it should be, and wherever we find righteous people as we travel, as we go around in life, there should be camaraderie between righteous people because they are standing with Jesus on Jesus' side of that line of variance. There should be common ground with them. And whether it's a righteous man or a righteous woman, we need to learn to appreciate and to make friends of. As the song, Take Time to Be Holy, it says, make friends of God's children. They might not be right here. They might be somewhere else. But sometimes we meet up with them. And what a blessing it is to connect with those who also are living an upright life. Well, those are the thoughts that I had from this morning. Verse 42 is a nice little verse there to end it. And whosoever will give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. I think that verse is a wonderful conclusion to this. And I trust that you have been able to receive some inspiration from the preaching of the word this morning, although maybe poorly presented. And if you have any thoughts or questions afterwards, we look forward to hearing your comments or questions or corrections. But may God receive the honor and glory this morning, those who care to make.